Well, I call your attention tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. The title of the message tonight is The Helper from Heaven. The Helper from Heaven. Let me ask you a question. By the way, let me just go ahead and share this. Tonight is our normal business, well, last week was, but because of the program, we bumped it a week. But tonight would be our business meeting, but we really don't have any business to discuss. But we do want to record that we gave out a financial report. And so if you did not get one, they are in the foyer. You can grab one on your way out, and you're free to look those accounts over. Every account that we have is accounted for. And should you have any question, you can certainly ask and not feel strained about asking. And also we'll record that we prayed for our sick tonight. And so we'll have Brother Pete do that as our clerk. So John chapter 16. Do you think that it would be an advantage if you had the experience that the disciples had of being with Jesus for 3 years, do you think that that would be an advantage? All right, I see some heads shaking yes, and I thought I heard one no, okay? I want you to think about something. Jesus took upon himself flesh. Theologically, doctrinally, what that's called is called the incarnation. We call it the baby Jesus was born on Christmas, right? So he no longer was a spirit of the Godhead. When he was incarnated, he took upon himself flesh, John 1:14. When Jesus left, after his resurrection, when he ascended, he bodily ascended and went back to heaven. I don't think there's any way that you can read the scripture and not say that he bodily ascended. It says that when he comes again, he's going to come again in the manner in which he left. So what that tells me is now Jesus is in that same body that he had when he was incarnated. When he was that little baby, you know, born in Bethlehem, laid in that little probably stone manger. We always have a tendency to think of a manger as being a little wooden trough, but in reality it was probably a stone manger for the durability of it, and you can see those in the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem even today. And so you've got Jesus that was there, and he took upon himself flesh. Now, it was not sinful flesh, but it was still flesh. And so as he grew in wisdom and in stature, Luke chapter 2, with both God and man, he grew. Question that I was thinking about this afternoon is this. Most people think that Joseph, his stepfather, probably died early in Jesus' life. It doesn't say, but I'm wondering, until Jesus was 30, did he run that carpenter shop? Because when the father in a family under the religion of Judaism, when a father would die, the firstborn son was to take over what the father did. And so possibly he worked in that carpenter shop, and when he was 30, or in that neighborhood of 30, he began his ministry as far as the ministry that we read about in the Gospels. And so one of the first things that he did was he called men to himself. He looked at Peter and Andrew and John and James. And he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He looked at Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew quit tax collecting and started following Jesus. And so he called these men to himself. And we would think that when they did that, that their understanding would be enhanced. But yet, whether it be the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it be a sermon of him talking about dying and rising again, it seemed as though whenever he would preach and tell them things, they would be confused. And so that's why I pose that question to you tonight. Do you think that if you spent time with Jesus personally, do you think that that would have given you maybe an upper hand in your Christian walk? And I mean, I see it both ways. But let me give you one thought. The title of the message is A Helper from Heaven. And a Wednesday night crowd, you got to know right off the rip, that's the Holy Spirit. All right? You think about this. You've got Jesus. He's in a body. He can't be everywhere. He could not be, if let's just use this geographical area. He could not be in Loganville, where we are at tonight, in this building tonight. Jesus could not, in his body, yet at the same time be in Chicago. But yet the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at one time. So I want that thought to just really roll around in your mind this evening. So I want us to look at just three little quick things, and I want you to see just a few words and a few thoughts here in this passage in John 16. Look with me at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. The word offended there is a word which has the idea of, you know, don't be upset. Don't stumble when things happen. And can I tell you that we have things that cause us to stumble in our Christian life? Do you know that we are responsible the way that we live our lives to not cause someone else to stumble? We are to try to live our lives so well that when people look at us, they are drawn to Christ instead of being repelled away from Christ. I read the story this afternoon about a little maid girl that worked for a family. And the woman that was the lady of the house, she was not a Christian lady. But yet this little maid had trusted Christ recently, and she told the lady, oh, ma'am, I am so excited that I have met the Lord Jesus. My life is going to be totally different than it's ever been. And the lady of the house looked at her and said, well, I guess we'll see. And a couple of weeks later, the young girl mentioned the Lord again, and the lady of the house said, you know what? I think what you got is real. And the girl asked her, said, well, why do you say that? And she said, because now you even sweep under the rug. Before she was a Christian, she was just kind of haphazard. She didn't do a good job. And can I tell you that even the way that we work is an honor to God or a dishonor to God? We ought to want to glorify God in everything that we do. But no matter how good of a Christian you are, there's going to be a time when you are going to be criticized. There's going to be a time when you're going to have opposition. I want you to notice with me in verse number 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now the synagogue, that is a religious place. So there are religious people that are going to stand against these disciples. I don't think that it's very difficult for you to simply look at your New Testament and you can see that happen many occasions. First martyr in the book of Acts, man named Stephen. He was a deacon. They stoned him to death. You have the Apostle Paul. It seemed like that every time he went to town, he got put in jail or put in prison. You have the Apostle Peter, and tradition says that when they took him, they crucified him upside down because he made the statement, "I am not worthy to die in the manner of my Lord." And so they crucified him upside down. Persecution was everywhere. It began with the Jews. Ultimately, the Romans took it over, and the Romans were professional killers. And so by the time you get to men like Nero in around 65 AD, and then you get to the emperors like Diocletian and those type, I mean, Christians, they were being hunted. And they were being martyred. Tertullian made this statement. He said, "The blood of the saints is the seed of the church." In other words, the more they were trying to kill these Christians, the more Christians there was. Because people would say, "That man's willing to die for his faith. He's got something I don't have. That woman's willing to die for her faith. She has something that I don't have." And so Jesus is telling them, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Can I tell you some of the most vicious people that you will ever come across is sometimes people that name the name of God? There's a religious aspect to that. It says, there's going to come a time that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. There are people that literally think that if you were eliminated, God would be pleased at that. People think satanically, they think evilly, they do not think biblically. It's amazing to me when I hear politicians invoke things like, "Well, I'm praying for you." But then when you see the way that they act, it's like, do you really know what prayer is? And so you've got an opposition. Philippians chapter 3, I mentioned Paul just a moment ago. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he talked about the fellowship of his suffering. You're not better than Jesus. And what did they do to him? They beat him and they crucified him. And so we have an opposition that's there. And so they're going to kick them out of the synagogues. We won't take time to go back to it, but if we were to flip back to chapter 9, there's a story that I preached on back when I preached on all the miracles of Jesus. In John chapter 9, there's a story of a man that was born blind. And they said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither of them sinned. He was blind for the glory of God." Jesus heals him. The man receives his sight, and he begins to talk about Jesus in the synagogue. And the next thing you know, they excommunicate him. They kick him out. And so if you try to live right, there's going to be people that name the name of Jesus, and they're not going to like you if you're dedicated. And so there's an opposition that's there. But there's a second thing that I want you to see. I want you to look with me. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "These things I have told you, that when the time shall come, that you may remember that I told you them." In other words, there's going to come a time when you'll remember. All of us have had those thoughts. Well, do you remember when Mama told you that? Do you remember when Grandma told you that? And you can rehash what was taught to you as a child. Here, Jesus said, one of these days, you're going to remember some things that I told you about these people. In other words, the first time they grab you and they begin to persecute you, they begin to beat you, they begin to oppose everything that you stand for, you're going to go, I remember Jesus telling me that. And so he said, you're going to remember this. Continuing in the verse, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So I want you to get what Jesus just said. I've told you some things recently, but I didn't tell you when we started because I was with you, I was giving you protection, but now there's a change that's coming. And what is that change? Not only are you going to have opposition, but now those disciples are getting ready to get rocked a little more because he says, I'm going to leave you. When I think about that, all of us can just visualize whenever you have someone that you love dearly and they're gone. It may be a husband that walks out on his family and you got the little kids crying, Daddy, don't go. It may be a wife that would do something like that. It may be a husband that passes away and it's hard on the wife that's left, or a wife passes away and it's hard on the husband that's left. But being all alone is scary. It's hurtful, and it's something that nobody wants. But yet here Jesus is telling them, I'm not telling you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm about to leave you. Look at verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Who is that him that sent Jesus? The Father. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? In other words, I tell you that I'm going to be leaving, and you don't say, well, where are you going? It's just like they're just in a fog. And so you have Jesus. They don't ask the question. He said, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. In other words, he's giving them these instructions. And when you're here where we're at right now in John 16, we are in the last week of Jesus' life. You can go to John chapter, I think it's either 12 or 13, and that is the dividing line. And it's either from 12 or from 13 all the way through 21, and that's in the last week of Jesus' life. Now, you don't have that in the other Gospels. But the Apostle John, in his gospel, he takes half the book and he devotes it to the last week of Jesus' life. And so he's teaching them and he's saying, you know, I know that you don't understand and you got sorrow in your heart. Now imagine the piling on that these guys would feel. First of all, he's telling them that religious people are going to dislike you. Nobody wants to be disliked. Everybody wants somebody to like them. All right? If you don't want somebody to like you, then you got some psychological problems. Everybody ought to want somebody to like them. All right? But then he tells them, a lot of people, most of them, not going to like you. They don't like me, they're not going to like you. But then they go, well, that's okay, we got Jesus. But then he tells them, I'm about to leave. And so now that brings us to our third thought tonight, which we pick up in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Let that sink in for a moment. It is expedient. It is to your advantage that I go away. You've got the Lord Jesus. These men have followed him all over Israel for 3 years. And he looks at them and he says, it's better that I leave. They don't understand that. I mean, they've quit their businesses. They have upended their families. And they have followed this rabbi for 3 years. And now he's saying, I'm leaving you. And so he says, it is expedient, as they're there with tears on their cheeks, it's to your advantage that I'm doing this. Now, there are times when people will sell you something or try to sell you something, and they'll say, I'm doing you a favor. This is to your advantage to do this. And what they mean is that if you will buy this product from me, I'll get a nice commission. What they mean is if you'll buy that $40,000 truck, I'll have a good paycheck. Oh, you need that truck. But can I tell you that when Jesus says it's to your advantage, you can believe that. You can take that, as the old saying goes, to the bank. And so you've got Jesus saying that it's expedient for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Right? So, I posed this question at the beginning tonight. Would it have been better had Jesus not ascended and just said, you know what? I think I'm just going to stay here myself instead of letting the Holy Spirit come. Well, let's say that Jesus immediately sat on a throne somewhere, but the Holy Spirit is not here. It's not the millennium yet, but he's sitting in a particular place. And let's say that he is going to give everybody that names the name of Jesus a hearing. Can you imagine? You may live your whole life and not get 1 minute standing before Jesus. Let that sink in. There are millions, I may say even over time, there's probably been billions of Christians. And if we were to, every one of us, have our time before the Lord, even if it was 30 seconds or a minute. Some people may not get 30 seconds or a minute because of so many people. And so when he says it is expedient that I go, because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come. And he said, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now at this point, the disciples did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Gospels, what you find that they were still under what is called the Old Testament economy. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come on a person and would leave the person. Do you remember in Psalm 51, I'm thinking about this because on Sunday nights I've been going through Samuel, and when David sinned, he was under such a guilt after the prophet of God confronted him, he writes Psalm 51, and what does he say? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can I tell you that you cannot have the Holy Spirit taken from you in the New Testament economy? Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon a prophet or a saint, and he would leave. He would come upon and leave. Come upon and leave. But at Pentecost, All of that changed. And the Spirit of God came upon that church and empowered that church. And when the Spirit of God came upon that church, everyone from that time forward that was saved, they were baptized, they were indwelt, which are the same thing, just two different terms. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have been baptized or immersed into the Holy Spirit. And so you've got the Spirit of God that no matter where you're at on this globe, whether you're in Loganville or whether you're in Chicago, the Holy Spirit is with you. I read about one lady, and she said she had a sign that hung above her kitchen sink. She said, three times a day do I worship here. And someone asked her, they said, Madam, what do you mean by that? And she said, what I mean is that when I'm washing the breakfast dishes, I do it to the glory of God, and I talk with God at my sink. At noon, I wash the dishes, and I do it to the glory of God. That means that there's not a piece of green bean that's stuck on a spoon. That means that there's not a kernel of corn that's stuck to the backside of a plate. She wants to do a good job because she is worshiping God with how she tries to honor him by taking care of her family right. And then at supper, she does it again. So three times a day, she said, I worship God in my home during the week. And as I read that, I thought, boy, what a great, great attitude. Because you see, you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And there's a constant voice saying, do right. There's a voice that says, honor the Lord. There's a voice that says, don't do that. There's another voice that says, you ought to speak to that person. There's another voice that says, you know, that person really needs you to pray for them. There's another voice that says, I want you to look at their countenance. Do you think you might could help out with that? There's another voice that says, you know what? I want you to give an extra 50 this month. And you've got all of these different things, and they're in your mind. Who is that? For the Christian, it's the Spirit of God. You've got the Spirit of God that is talking. Now, as you go through this passage, and we'll not be able to develop it tonight, but when you get down into some of the other verses, one of the things that you'll find is that the Spirit of God doesn't really talk to you about himself. The Spirit of God, one of his ministries is to promote Jesus. And so when people, you know, say, well, you know, I just only talk to the Spirit of God. Well, that's great, but just remember that he is the one that wants you to promote Jesus. And so when he says that he's the comforter and I'm going to send him to you, that means that it's better for us, because no matter where we go, we've got God. If you were one of the original 12, if Jesus left you in Bethany at the house of Lazarus, and he decided to go over to Nazareth and visit Peter's mother-in-law, well, you wouldn't have him if he was in Nazareth and you were in Bethany. You'd say, wow, I wish Jesus was back. I wish they had Jesus back here. I mean, I've got security when Jesus is there. But right now, in the New Testament time, you can go to Between tonight, or you can go to Snellville tonight, or you can go to Lawrenceville tonight, or you can go to wherever you want to go tonight. And if you've got the Spirit of God in your life, you got comfort. You've got God. And can I tell you, as fantastic as it would be to see Jesus when he walked on this earth, and I think that would have been a marvelous thing. And I'm going to tell you something, everybody else did too. The crowds were huge. All the crowds didn't follow him, but they all wanted to see him. They wanted to see what he was going to do. And I'm looking forward to the day that I get to see him face to face. But if he were here right now, I may never get that face to face while I walk on this earth. But yet, the sweet Spirit of God, the helper from heaven, is in our lives. He is the one that does some things. Well, what are those things? Well, let me give you two things quickly and I'll be done. The first thing that I want you to see is that he has a reproving ministry. If you look at verse number 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That means he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he expands that a little bit, of sin, because they believe not on me. In other words, there's coming a time when they are going to be convicted because they're lost. Some people will be convicted because they're lost, and they will say, I want to be saved. But there's going to be people that are convicted, and they're still going to be damned to hell because they would not repent and put their faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God is going to flood them with that. In the world, we would call that their conscience is being seared. I was listening to the radio this morning as I was driving down to Atlanta, and I heard some of the speeches that were being given concerning the impeachment. And I remember one congressperson said, I in my conscience, I've got to do this. And my first thought was, consciences can be seared. That was my first thought. And there are people that can live their lives in such a way that they are convicted of their sin, but they keep fighting. A classic example is Pharaoh. 10 times, he had the opportunity to let God's people go. And ultimately, he dies and goes to hell because he would not do what he knew to be right. You've got people that live lifestyles today, and they know in their heart, because they've heard people share the Bible, they've heard people in their family say that's not right, they've heard all of these different things, but yet, according to Romans chapter 1, they have turned reprobate in their minds. And if you say anything about it, you are vilified. A few weeks ago, I wrote a little blip in the Friday Blast, and I talked about Chick-fil-A. I talked about how that, you know, I used to say that it was God's chicken sandwich, but no more. Because they've put someone now in charge of their charitable giving, and now they're embracing the Alphabet Group. And they have kicked to the curb probably the most compassionate organization in the history of man, the Salvation Army. That began with General Booth over in London. I mean, they were walking the streets at night trying to find homeless people and prostitutes and people that were drunks. And they're trying to share Christ with them and nurture them and help them, giving them maybe a warm bowl of soup. They didn't ask and say, what color are you? They didn't say, what lifestyle have you lived? They're just trying to be compassionate and help people. And what happens? Chick-fil-A kicks them to the curb because they're attacked. The Salvation Army is attacked by the Alphabet Group. And so you've got the Holy Spirit. And boy, I'm going to tell you, when the conviction comes, sometime the meanness comes. But let me tell you, it's going to get worse. Because when you go to 2 Thessalonians, it talks about when the man of sin is going to be revealed, and he that hindereth now letteth or doesn't hinder any longer. When the Holy Spirit is not restraining anymore, That's when all the trouble is going to begin, and it's going to progressively get greater as that 7-year tribulation progresses. And so he is reproving of sin, he's reproving of righteousness, and he's reproving of judgment. But there's a second thing that I want you to see. Look with me at verse 13 and we'll be done. In verse 13 he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now this is what I alluded to a moment ago. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." In other words, he is not going to give anybody any private message. If you hear some preacher on television make a statement similar to this, "The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he has given me a special word of knowledge, and this is something that you won't find in your Bible. This is something that God gave me to give to you." If you ever hear some lunatic say that, mark it down. He's a lunatic, right? The Holy Spirit of God, what is he going to do? According to verse 13, he's going to speak whatsoever he shall hear. He's going to speak the exact same thing that the Father speaks. He's going to speak the exact same thing that the Son speaks. He's not going to run off on some tangent somewhere. And can I tell you that if anybody ever has a special word that goes contrary to the Word of God, they're a false prophet and a false preacher. And so there is a guiding ministry. And can I tell you that when it says he will show you things to come, I mean, he's going to be able to show you some things that are going to be happening, guys, that you're going to be astounded. And they begin to see the Spirit of God work in them after the day of Pentecost. And I mean, they're just like different men. Before Pentecost, you got Peter, and he's over there cursing, saying, "I don't know him." But after Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fills him, he's preaching and 3,000 get saved. And so, the Spirit of God, the helper from heaven, will guide you. You may not learn everything in a week. I was talking to Brother Finley today, and I mentioned to him that the first year that I got saved, that was back, you know, when nobody ever had any fun, a long time ago, 1972, all right? I had a friend of mine that gave me a little, it was called an Amplified Bible. He said, "This will help you understand words." I don't know how he knew it, because he was the same age I was, all right? And when I would try to read that Amplified Bible, which was a study help, I had a hard time with it. You know, maybe it's because I'm not very bright, but I try to read that and I'm thinking, I get a lot more just out of reading my New Testament. But after I'd been saved for a while, and after I began to learn a few things here and there, all of a sudden I picked that up, and it's like, wow, this is a pretty good book. This kind of helps out. And it became one of the study helps that I use in preparation even to this day. I told you that when I first met the Lord, I mean, I just wanted to learn as much as I could. And I'd heard about Charles Spurgeon. I didn't know anything about Spurgeon other than his name, and everybody liked him. So I went to the Baptist bookstore. First book that I ever bought there was by Herschel Ford, and it was Evangelistic Sermons. And then the second or third and the fourth book that I bought, I would buy it whenever I had a chance, because even back then they were like $12. And that was a lot of money for a 17-year-old. I would get Spurgeon's sermons, the Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit. And those books were thick and the letters were little. And I thought, boy, I got the book now. This is going to be a great book. And I would flip into that book, and it would be a fantastic title, but I couldn't understand a thing Spurgeon was saying. And I'm going, I don't know what the big deal about this joker is, but I'm just not getting anything out of it. Oh, but can I tell you, 25 years down the road, I pull that same book off the shelf and I begin to look through it, and all of a sudden, it's as though the words on the pages are just jumping off. Why? Because the Spirit of God had taken me from a 17-year-old newborn into a mature Christian, and I had learned some things. I had heard preachers preach. I had had Sunday school teachers teach. I had had conversations in private times with people. And God was just bringing me along. And when I say God, I'm talking about the Spirit of God. He will guide us into all truth. And when you read a passage in the Bible and you have a hard time understanding it, don't give up on it. Just keep reading. And the next thing you know, you will understand a passage and you go, that's what that meant. I've been wrestling with that for 5 years. And it'll just unfold. Why? Because that sweet Spirit of God is guiding you into all truth. And it's all because Jesus said, I've got to go, but I'm going to send the Comforter back. We've got a help from heaven tonight. Let's stand together.